Where we left off, I believe Elijah had had a showdown. Went back north, had a showdown with Ahab and Ahab's prophets of Baal. And if you will remember, he had the prophets. He said, "You pick the cows, you cut them up, do whatever you got to do. You put yours over there, put mine over here. We'll find out who God is." What confidence Elijah has. And he has them pour water on his offering three times. He had them fill a trench so the water could run into it. And if you remember, he prayed to the Lord. The Lord consumed it with fire, dried the water out. And then Elijah, with all the people there, ran down the prophets of Baal and killed them. And once again, Old Testament, this is a brutal time. I mean, just stop and think about killing 400 people. And this is the Old Testament. This is what law is. Learn to appreciate grace. Learn to appreciate the words of Jesus Christ in the garden where he said to Peter, "Put away your sword." Because that word, those words were never spoken until Jesus Christ said them in the garden, "Put away your sword." Please do not lose sight of those big words. We are never told again after that to bring a sword out. Jesus said, "Put it away." And never does any of the writers after that say, "Bring them back out." It's just not on our lexicon anymore. So there is this moment to be captured. There has been a huge event in, well, we'll call it a revival level revent. The people see it. The people respond. The people kill the prophets of Baal. I mean, he didn't by himself kill 450 people. I mean, the people did this. God made a display of power, and it affected the people, and the people responded, and there's a revival that is sweeping. This is what has been needed because, if you will remember, Jezebel, it used to be a blend between God and Baal. They sort of blended the religions. Well, Jezebel showed up and said, "Enough of that blending stuff. We're just going to worship Baal up here." Well, this moment is a beautiful moment where things can change. Say what you will about what happens next, but even Elijah has to be dealt with by God. It says, now Ahab told, we'll start at 1 of 19. Now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. He comes home and tells his wife. He's the king. So we already have a problem here. And how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and even more, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." What she's saying is, "May God strike me dead if I don't kill you," is what she's saying. It's an oath. It's a challenge. Then it says, "And he was afraid and arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servants there." Now, let's take a little look at what he actually did. Does it say here that God told him to leave? Nope. And we are in the middle of God had just shown his power by sending fire down. And a woman says, "I'm going to kill you." He packs up and skedaddles. He's scared. And, of course, I would have been scared too. But we will see that even he has to be dealt with. Now, when it says he went to Beersheba, now let's take a little look here. Mount Carmel's here, out on the ocean, up in northern Israel, up where the Phoenicians were. Beersheba's down here. When he ran away. He ran right through the store, out across the street, through the house, across the yard, across the football field. And I mean, he went a long way. She made an oath, "I'm going to kill you," and he skedaddles. You always hear the name Beersheba whenever they are saying all-encompassing of Israel, from Dan to Beersheba. So from the furthest north to the furthest south. So what he did is he went as far south as he could go in Israel. Now, we're talking quite a hike. Now, remember, he had already been up here. Now, this is Mount Carmel. This is where the widow was, up here. We're talking up in across from Damascus almost. So he had left Judah, went across the Jordan. The ravens fed him. Went up there. The widow fed him. Then he came down to Mount Carmel, killed everybody. God did a mighty miracle. She said, "I'm going to kill you." He runs all the way down here. This is on foot, okay? I mean, this is like, okay, there's more, so I just want to get an idea of what's happened so far. Because when it says he went to Beersheba, we read that and we go, oh, he went to Beersheba. No, it's, you know, he went to Beersheba, you know.
What is that in terms of miles?
The whole trip, because he's not done yet. I stopped and figured it out. I didn't figure out what that was. Because we're going to read that after this, God sends him down to Mount Sinai, which is where Moses got the Ten Commandments, which is called Hebor 2, also the same name, which is way down here in the Arabian Peninsula, down at the Red Sea. So this is where he is at Beersheba, and he still has to go. Oh, when it says go to Mount Sinai, it's like, wow. When I figured it out, the trip up, trip back, it was like walking from here to Des Moines, Iowa. That's how I figured it out, when I figured out the mileage, roughly. You know, and, well, he could have possibly just stayed there and let the Lord work. Because, you know, when he gets to Mount Sinai, we'll see. God says, what are you doing here? Man, that's a long way to go to have God say to you, what are you doing here? You know, and you say, are you going to send me back all the way up there? And, well, did you ask me if you should leave? And it is fear that will do this to all of us. It's amazing how God gives him a challenge right after a show of power. God, remember I keep telling you guys, God expects faith in response to his shows of power. He had always said it all through the Bible. You know, you should believe me because you saw me do this. You should believe me because you saw me do that. So right after God does this amazing show of power, he has to have a little faith when this threat comes. He doesn't. You could overplay this. All I'm saying is there's nothing. When there are times when God tells prophets to leave, and it says those times, get out of here. He told David to leave. He told Joseph and Mary to go to Egypt. All these things. There are times when God says it. He doesn't say it this time. It says he left because this woman threatened him.
Even Elijah was left.
Yep.
God told him to leave the first time around before. Go to the cave.
Yes, exactly. And then go to the widow. But there is none of this here. Fear stopped the victory. And it can do that for all of us. But God knows that. God is patient. He says, I love this little verse in Scripture. It says, I am mindful that you're dust. In other words, I know this is hard for you. What he's saying is, I know it's hard for you. I know. But I expect something from what I give you. I expect a return. And you could even go to the parable of the talents of, you know, I give you this. What did you do with what I gave you? I hid it. I buried it. You know, because I know you're a hard man. It's the same thing. From what I give, and what he gave him was a mighty miracle. Not only that, he had been fed by raven puke. A widow had fed him, and the food never ran out. I mean, miracle upon miracle. I get why he ran away. I mean, realize in his mind, there is him in the north and nobody else. He is in a country, it would be like going to Iran and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and then having the leader of Iran say, oh, we're going to kill you. I promise by this time tomorrow you're going to die. And he would say, oh, maybe it's time for me to leave and to skedaddle. Of course, she makes it, this is pretty cool because she makes this threat. She makes a vow that she doesn't keep. And God hears these vows. May God do to me the same if I do not do this to you by this time tomorrow. Well, she doesn't because he runs away. Maybe it's a smart move. Well, if I run away, you won't be able to do it, and then you'll die. I doubt if that's what it is. But she dies a horrible death. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. Well, okay, let me go to three. He was afraid and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. So there's him and this other guy traveling. He gets all the way down south. I mean, I think Jehoshaphat is the king in the south. He's really safe down there. Jehoshaphat honors the Lord, honors the prophets of the Lord. There's no threat of danger down there. And he parts ways with his servant. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now. O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my father's. Okay, he came a long way. He gets to safety. He looks it over and says, I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to do anything anymore. I'm tired. I'm scared. And in his point, it just looks like everything failed. I went up there, something happened, then it all fell apart. I want to die. And he means it. Now, he's not the only one to do this. This prophet thing that everybody looks at said, "Ooh, I'd like to be a prophet of the Lord." Man. Numbers 11, 14 through 15. Moses speaking. "I am not able to carry all this people because it is too burdensome for me. So if you're going to deal thus with me, please kill me at once." Yeah. An earnest plea. Moses talked to God face to face, answers to answer. And this is what his time that he had before God. This is what he said to him. "I can't do what you gave me to do if this is how it's going to be. And no disrespect. Kill me." And it says, "If I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness." What he's saying is, if you love me, kill me. And don't, because suicide's absolute taboo for Jews. And he said, "Don't let me continue to degrade like I'm degrading. It's overwhelming me. And the pressure is that I'm failing God." Both these guys are dealing with pressure that I failed God. You know, sometimes we put more pressure on ourselves than God puts on us. And I know who whispers in our ears. And I know how we see things. Jeremiah, from Jeremiah 20, 14 through 15. "Cursed be the day I was born. Let the day not be blessed when my mother bore me. Cursed be the man who brought the news to my father, saying, 'A baby boy has been born to you,' and made him very happy." Of course, we've been reading Job, and Job's words from 3:23 through 25, "Why is light given to a man who is hidden away, and whom God has hedged in? For my groanings come at the sight of food, and my cries pour out like water. For what I fear comes upon me, and what I dread befalls me." Job is a blameless man who walks before the Lord, and at least in his case, he has had massive loss, and he is in severe pain. Jonah, from Jonah 4:3-4. "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life." And the Lord said, "Do you have good reason to be angry?" Which is basically what he answers to all of them. In the end, he answers all of them. He helps all of them out. Jonah, if you look at the differences here, Jonah's the one that strikes me as odd, because Jonah doesn't want, he wants to die because God gave him a task that he thinks is going to embarrass him. God said, "Go preach to Nineveh and have them repent, because if they don't repent, I'm going to destroy them." So what Jonah says, "I'm going to go up there and tell them to repent because God's going to destroy you. Then they'll repent and you won't destroy them and I'll look stupid." That's his thinking. And he was said, "I would rather die than be embarrassed." That's pretty much what he's saying. So if you look at these different things, but all of them come to the same conclusion. All of them want to be dead. All of them are servants and prophets of the Lord, every one of them. And this is comes with it. It's hard. It is. But God does amazing things through each one of these guys. From the point of kill me, God picked them up. And he who loses his life will find it. In other words, when you get to the point where there's nothing here that you care about, that you want to stay here anymore, you're almost right where you need to be. You're almost just the right texture of putty. You know what I mean? You've pretty much just given up on it. And there's some beauty there. There really is. You're willing to let go, and God says, "No, just come my way. Stop fighting this fight by yourself and come my way." He lay down and slept under a juniper tree, and behold, there was an angel touching him. And he said, "Arise and eat." Then he looked, and behold, there was at his head a bread cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate, drank, and lay down. Now this is the third time that God had fed him. Each time he was extremely hungry. Most of us would think if God was really blessing us, we would never be extremely hungry. I wouldn't have to have a miracle to be fed. But this is how God works. Taking you to the edge, seeing how far you go, so that you can see yourself more than anything. And he says it's the third time God fed him. If you remember the ravens at the brook, the widow, and now this time. The widow, one thing I didn't mention is that's a hard thing to do, to tell a widow to give you your food or food. That's something you do because you're being obedient. It is a hard thing to do. It was pure obedience that did that. He had to rely on God for his food. That's not a pleasant place to be. I have never had to rely on God for my food in my entire life, ever. It was always there. I know he provides it, but I never had to cry to him, I need food right now. My children are hungry. I've never had to say that. I've been to Haiti. I've seen people who have said it, and I've seen people who need it, but I've never been there. It's a tough thing. And the angel of the Lord came a second time and touched him and said, arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, which is Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. Now, 40 days and 40 nights is a long time. That is the same amount of time that Moses went up on the mountain for. There's symbolism in the number. How long did it rain? There's just God keeping uniformity, because I like it. I know that it has a meaning that I forgot, but the same miracle that occurred with Moses on Mount Horeb, 40 days without food or water. He was this desert that he's talking about, this trip, is through the Negev desert. When they say wilderness, you know, we think of our wilderness. We think of trees and brooks. No, it's a desert. It's the Negev. I mean, you ever see, you know, the old footage of the Israeli wars with the tank battles with Egypt? Yeah, that. And it's 200 miles from where he is. 200 miles of desert. And so you're looking at 40 days and 40 nights of walking without food or water through a desert. The journey took longer than usual because God uses the journey. You talk about the journey as if it was something that just to be gotten through. The journey is the experience. At the end of the journey, God shows up and explains the experience, the journey to you. Don't try to hurry through the journey, and don't think as the journey is a burden, because the journey is where the meat is. And this 40 days, and how long was Jesus in the wilderness? Does anybody remember? I'm trying to think. I thought that was 42, wasn't it? It is the journey. It's at the end that God shows up and talks. But the value is in the journey. It is through the desert. It is hard. You know, okay, this guy is hungry. He's hot. He has no idea where his family is. He has no friends. He's all by himself. He's been threatened to be killed. Is he having fun yet? I mean, this is prophet of the Lord. Well, the prophet of the Lord. Let's put it that way. From Moses in Mount Sinai, Exodus 33, 18 through 23. Moses said, I will pray you, show me your glory. And what he's saying is, I want to see you, Lord. I need to see you. And he said, I myself will make my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion to whom I show compassion. And he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. And it will come about when my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away and you shall see my back, my face. So what he's saying is, you'll be here, and as I walk by, I'll put my hand here till I get by, so you don't die. And then you'll, but you will, nobody else gets this treatment, by the way. In Exodus 30, 34, 32, for the second tablet, it says, So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did not eat bread or drink water. And he wrote the tablets and the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. This is the second set of tablets that he wrote after he broke the first one, because they made the golden cow and he threw it at him. So God said, come back up the mountain this time. You write, because you broke my last tablets. But once again, 40 days and 40 nights. None of this is fun. Then he came to the cave. This is back to Elijah. Then he came to a cave and lodged there. Now, most people believe that this is the exact same cave, the exact same cleft in the rock that God talked to Moses. This is God's holy mountain. Thunder, lightning, all kinds of stuff up on that mountain. When Moses went up, the people trembled in fear because of what was going on. They were down here, not on the mountain, and they were trembling in fear of what they saw up on the mountain. That's why they made the calf, because they figured he died. After those 40 days when he didn't come back, they said, oh boy, Moses is gone. Here we are out in the middle of nowhere. No one to lead us. Let's go back to Egypt. And Aaron, trying to stop them, did what Jeroboam did. Let's give him something to worship. And he made a golden calf, which is the same thing Jeroboam did, because he was scared. And if you can see a theme here, what fear does to us, it exposes your weaknesses of faith, which you need to see. And the only way you're going to see them is by getting to things that scare you. whether it be health, money, relationships, anything. Because that's where you'll find out what your faith is. Perfect love casts out all fear. So basic, because fear involves punishment. But you will see how much you know the love of God by how much faith you have. And you will see how much faith you have by how much fear you have. Fear is the barometer of faith. That's the best way to put it. And why is Elijah all the way down here? Because he's scared. That's what got him here. He went to Beersheba because he was scared, and God said, get up and come to Sinai. It's like going to the principal grabbing you in the hallway because you ran out of class, and he says, go to my office. This is God saying to Elijah, go down to my office. I want to talk to you. My office is Mount Sinai. And he goes, okay. And he just heads on down. He said, I'm going to give you enough food to get there. Go to my office. Then he came to the cave and lodged him. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? I'm sure it came to his mind, you told me to come here. And that's not what he's asking him. Why are you here? What he's saying is, did I tell you to leave Israel? That's my take on this. And from everything that I've checked, it's pretty much the take across the board. Why are you here? After God told him, come to Mount Sinai. He's not saying, where are you, Mount Sinai? Why are you not there is more the question. You know, it's just another way of saying it. And he said, I've been very, so here's what he says. He lays out his case, much like Moses did. I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, tore down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. What he's saying is, where I was extremely dangerous. I had no fellowship. I had nothing. There was me, an entire country of evil people who hate me and hate you. That's his answer. So he said, go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord was passing by, and a great strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. And the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire a sound of gentle blowing. God is always there in all his power. He just doesn't show it. But he is who he is, no matter what situation there is, capable of all these things at any time he wishes to. They are his to send out or bring back. And he is just saying, what he's saying is, I'm overwhelmed. So God is giving him a little display of who he is. It's the same thing that God did with Job. After Job was saying, I went out of here, this ain't working, why is this happening to me? Which is basically what Elijah's saying. Remember what he said, I'm your servant, and this is what happened to me. That is the gist of what he's saying. I did everything you told me, and now I'm by myself and they're trying to kill me. That's what he's saying to God. I get it. I could hear myself saying those. I wouldn't have had to come down to Mount Sinai to say it. I'd have said it all the way down. And so God's response is power. Same thing he did to Elijah. He showed up, with the whirlwind with Job. The overwhelming power of who God is answers all your questions. Just the fact. But the message wasn't in those things. It was just a display of power. It was just like God showed up in the whirlwind, but it was the words of God. And remember, it's pretty much the same thing with Job. God never told Job why any of it happened. He just told Job who he was. And Job went, oh my. And that's the beauty of that man. That's all it took for him to say, oh my, what have I done? That dude is a dude, man. He is, honestly, that's what it took. God showed up in a whirlwind and just said, where were you when I did this? Where were you? In other words, just basically saying, let's compare me and you. And when he was done comparing, Job went, oh man, how did I get this so wrong? Well, this is what God's doing. That same massive display of power that sends you to your knees, that made Israel tremble, that made the face of Moses shine. When Moses came down off the mountain, the people were afraid to go near him because he shined. Like, oh boy, something wrong with him. And you go poke him with a stick because I ain't doing it, And this beautiful little thing of where God is. Where God is in this gentle whisper. Because God is always there. His plan is always going forward, even when all is quiet and you can't see or feel him. The wind and the earthquake are shows of power. The whisper is the purpose and the mind of God. We think that the power is everything. The power is there to show the purpose. The power is not an end to itself. We keep saying, why doesn't God just do it? Why don't he blow him up? Why don't he do this? Well, because it's not about the show of power. He could do that anytime he wants. It's about the message. The power is there to enforce the message, the words. And that's what it's about. Just because his power is not being displayed to you, that doesn't mean he is not there. It is his word, the scripture says, that sustains you. It is not miracles. But it is miracles that give weight to his word. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle, his cloak, and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, again, what are you doing here, Elijah? He asked the question the first time, and Elijah gave this exact same response. Then he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord. Now you would hope that the show of power would have changed his answer a little bit. The sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, tore down your altar, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And I don't want to run Elijah down, because one of the things that God gives us to get through these hard things is fellowship, each other. And like I said last week, that little furnace of God that is sitting next to you, that God dwells in, Elijah had none of that. There was him, there was God, and that was it, and trouble. That's all there was. I understand, but God wants more. To whom much is given, much is expected. Alone and afraid, just where the Lord wanted him. The lack of faith that was in Elijah was exposed to himself in these words. And like I said, to whom much is given, much is expected. If you want to be a prophet, this is what comes with it. And the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael king over Aram. Okay, when he says, go to the wilderness of Damascus, from here, all the way back up here, through Jezebel's territory, straight up to the next country, that's his sin. You know, if he'd have just stayed there, he'd have saved himself a whole long trip. Honestly, I mean, I can't tell you how many times in my life God got me right where I wanted to be, but I got there the long way. I know I got there the long way because I wasn't listening, because I wanted something else. It could have been easier. It could have been quicker. I chose to make it this way, and I am so thankful to God that in my rebellion, he was patient. Patient enough to allow me to make a mistake and say to him, after I was tired of trying it my way, saying, what do you want me to do? When I should have asked, what do you want me to do a long time ago? And so he has to go through, not only does he have to travel halfway to Des Moines, because we're just going back and forth. It's halfway to Des Moines, Chicago. Indiana, Illinois border. Let's put it there. So that's what God tells him. Travel to the Indiana, Illinois border through hostile territory, past the woman who said she's going to kill you. Notice he doesn't get away with that. Yeah, the only way to get to Damascus is through there, unless, of course, you wanted to come way out here. And that, you know,
right. Buckeye territory.
Yes. Yes, you'd have, yeah. Yes. Who wants to do that?
Nobody.
Yeah. Okay. And, by the way, God tells him, get involved in the politics up there in Syria. That's what he's telling him. This is not Israel. He's telling him, go up to Syria, which isn't Syria then, whatever they call it, and go up there and anoint a guy to be king. And he gives him a name. He goes, okie dokie. It's like God telling you, go up to Canada and anoint the new prime minister. What do I have to do? No, you just saw me in the earthquake and the fire. Get up, get going. And then there's more. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint king over Israel. And Elijah, the son of Shaphat, and you shall anoint as prophet in your place. So here's what he's telling him. Go up to Syria, anoint a new king up there. Then come back to Israel, where Jezebel wants to kill you, and anoint a new king for there. Then find this guy, Elisha, to anoint him to replace you. His cry, Lord, bring me home, was heard. But before you go, here's some things I want you to do. You're going to have to go do the thing you ran away from. that is what he's doing. The thing you ran away from, it's for your sake that you go do this. You need to do it. I can do it any way I want. You need to do it. It's good for you to go finish this task and don't leave a loser. You know what I mean? It shall come about, the one who escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall put to death, and the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elijah shall put to death. What he's saying is, I'm going to handle the situation up there. I'm well aware of what's wrong with Israel. You're telling me that they're all wicked. I know. And these three people are going to kill every wicked person up there. From 2 Kings 8, 11 through 15. He fixed his gaze steadily on him and was ashamed, and the man of God wept. Hazael said, why does my Lord weep? And he said, because I know the evil that you will do to the sons of Israel. Those strongholds you will set on fire, and their young men you will kill with swords, and their little ones you will dash to pieces, and their women with children you will rip up. This is the actual time when he goes up and tells Hazael that he's going to be the king and he's going to do some powerful stuff. This is him telling him what he's telling Hazael, because Hazael is not the king up there. He just shows up to this guy and tells him that. Then Hazael said, but what is your servant? Who is but a dog that he should do this great thing? Elijah's weeping because I see what you're going to do to Israel. Who's evil and it needs to be dealt with? And this guy goes, really? You're going to kill them all? And he's like, me? And he's like excited about it. And just see the play here that he's like, this great thing, I'm going to do this? So you can see the difference between the two guys. And Elijah answered, the Lord has shown me that you will be king over Aram. And actually, this is Elijah, not Elijah, telling him. It gets done, but who did he tell to tell him? So he departed from Elijah and returned to his master and said, what did Elijah say to you? And he said, he told me you would recover. So in this little scenario from 2 Kings, which we will eventually get to, it says, on the following day, he took the cover, dipped it in water, spread it over his face so that he died, and Hazael became king in his place. That's how it happened. So the thing the Lord said, go do, this is how it happened. From 2 Kings 9 and 10, Jehu kills all of Ahab's family and kills all the followers who worship Baal. So we can see that what he sent him to do gets done. Between Elijah, Hazael, and Jehu, they all get killed. And the Lord, going back to verse 18, yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him. In other words, worshipped him. Now this is the 7,000 that Elijah is not aware of. You're never alone. They were always there. And remember how close we came to a revival, how it was just this close to happening, and it didn't. But there, what he's saying is, I'm going to wipe the country out of Malay 7,000 people that haven't worshipped Baal. It's like the flood all over again. I'm starting from scratch. We're going down to baseline. So he departed from there, found Elijah, the son of Shaphat, while he was plowing with 12 pairs of oxen before him, and he with the 12th, and Elijah passed over him and threw his mantle on him. So what they're saying is there were 12 teams of oxen. He was using the 12th team. So they're obviously rich people. There's 12 sets of plows, and generally they would run to keep the line straight. They'd all run together, and you know, and he's the guy on the end. So Elijah walks up and puts his coat on him, which has meaning. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and says, please let me go kiss my father and my mother. Then I will follow you. And he said to him, go back, for what have I done to you? A lot of conjecture about these words. You can read probably 10 different commentaries. You get fallen in a couple different areas of what some believe it means this, some believe it means something different. It is obviously nothing fatal no matter what, because he still comes along. Elijah requests to say goodbye to his parents. Okay, let's think this through. The guy's out plowing a field. Some man wearing goat hair and a long beard walks up, throws a coat on you, and says, let's go. And this guy says, okie dokie. He knows who Elijah is. He knows what this means. And then he goes and then says, hey, let me go talk to my folks, which is actually probably the right thing to do. Now, you can take Christ scriptures, the quote Christ, where he says, you know, unless a man hates his mother and father, using that as a dramatic to let you see, he doesn't mean hate your mother, using the wildest possible possibility to make a point, that has to come first. God comes first. But the words, I don't know if you guys have anything different other than go back again, for what have I done to you? Now, my take on this when I first read it was, I should have let you do this. You're right. Go ahead, talk to your folks. You know, why didn't I think of that? What have I done to you? Others saying, well, you do what you want to do. This isn't my call on you. This is God's, which is a harsher way of looking at it. It's like saying, are you not putting God first? You know, but when I first read it, I tended to think where Elijah's going, because he said to him, yeah, go ahead. Yeah, you should go tell your parents that you're leaving, that, you know, give them a kiss and whatever. Well, this let me kiss them goodbye turns into a farewell dinner. Verse 21, so he returned from following him, and he took a pair of oxen and sacrificed and boiled their flesh with the implements of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and ministered to him. There's never any sanction for this. Now, if you will remember how God and deals with prophets, that's why I don't think it was the harsher thing, because there is no sanction, there's no punishment, there's no rebuke from God. You remember the old prophet that went and tricked the young prophet that went north, and that guy got killed for eating? Well, God's capable of doing that. It's why I don't see it's any of the three things that they think of, other than it's just saying, yeah, go ahead. You know, what have I done to you? It's basically dealing with it. So we now have a second player in this game who will become extremely important, Elijah. Elijah is winding down. He is not done yet. He still has work to do. Elijah comes on the scene, and he becomes a big-time player. God is not done with Israel. He has things to do, and he's getting people together to do it. Elijah requested that he be brought home, and God says to him on a mountain, okay, here's what you need to do. Get a guy to replace you. That's one way to look at it, and we will pick up from there next week. Any questions? Cool. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you, and we ask that we learn the lessons through what we read, that we don't have to learn them with our lives, that we're smart enough, Lord, and that your spirit speaks loud enough to us that we learn the lessons from this. And we ask that these lessons find a home in our heart and change us so that we could actually be some use in this world instead of part of the problem. Watch over my brothers and sisters. Make them strong, wise, brave, and compassionate. Help them to glorify your name and what they think, do, and say. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah.